Please take your Bibles if you have one with you, and I invite you to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to look again at what I like to call the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's Prayer as Christ prays his high priestly prayer in behalf of his church. And this prayer, as we looked last week, is one where we're going to split it up into three, Lord willing, three different sermons. We're going to look at the way Christ intercedes for his church and how he shows his love for his church in this prayer. And last week we looked at how Christ interceded for glory, and this week we will look at his intercession, his request to his Father for unity within his church. Last week, as we looked at this chapter, we said the big idea was that we should live for the glory of God because of his love for us. And we looked at how Christ's love was shown towards us, and we saw how Christ put this request up to his Father, that the Father would glorify him and he would use his church to give glory to the Heavenly Father. So we focused last week together on glory. This morning we'd like to look at his interceding for unity. If you're in John chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 6, and we will read down through most of the chapter together. Jesus, in praying to his Heavenly Father, says, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Let's have a word of prayer as we look at this very beautiful passage of Scripture together, and then we will start working through it together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that our Savior, Jesus Christ, prays for us. In fact, he prayed for us if we are his children. He prayed for his church before we were even born, before we were even created. He was praying for us, those who would believe in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not yet believed in Jesus Christ and has not yet confessed and their sin to him and has not received his gift of salvation, I pray that they wouldn't go another day, but today, even today, would be the day of their salvation. I pray for those of us here who are Christians, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that we will find comfort in this prayer of Christ's for us that we read this morning. I pray also that we would find encouragement to pursue unity as your church, to glorify you through unity. Father, we thank you for your grace. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Father, may your Spirit, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts this morning to open our eyes to the truth of the word and to convict us where we need to change, to encourage us where we need to continue. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't miss it as you go through this prayer, as you read through it, but he says this phrase over and over and over again, that they may all be one. I often wonder, why does Jesus say it four or five times? Sometimes, as you look at it, maybe even six different ways, he asks for the Father to create unity, to keep unity in his church. Why does he say it so many times? And I think it's because Satan, the evil one, would love nothing better than to have an ununified church. He would love to see local churches bickering with one another, struggling with one another, not loving, not serving. And so Christ here prays that we would be kept in the name of the Father. And we'll look at what that means here in a minute. He prays that one of the fruits of being kept faithful to God, being kept faithful to the name of the Father, one of the fruits is that we will have unity, that we will pursue Christ together, we will glorify God together. So that's our call this morning. Our big idea this morning is that we must glorify God together with His church. God does not create elite Christians. There's no such thing. He doesn't create superhero Christians who don't need one another in the body. There are Christians who think that, and they're wrong, and they're missing out on the full benefits that are theirs in Christ. Those kind of Christians who think they don't need one another, or they don't need to be active and serving together in the body of Christ, those kind of Christians only serve themselves. And it's sad to see that taking place. And sadly, some of those Christians may not even truly be true Christians. They may just be professing because they like the prestige of looking like they have all their ducks in a row. I'm not saying that's everyone in that situation. But perhaps God's working in our hearts this morning to remind us about what truly unites us in Christ, and to focus on that as we serve the Lord each day. If unity was important enough for Christ to intercede over and over for each one of us to be unified, then I think it's something that we need to devote our hearts and minds and our obedience to pursuing. So that's what I want to look at this morning. There's a number of requests in this long prayer. Last week we looked at the request where Christ said, glorify your Son. And also he desired that we would one day, his church would one day be with him in heaven to see his glory. And so we looked at those two requests. Those are at the beginning and the end of the prayer. But in the middle, he focuses on praying specifically for his church and guarding us, keeping us, asking the Father to keep us from the evil one, to sanctify us in his truth. And we'll look at those two requests next week as we look at intercession for godliness. But today we want to focus on the second request, and that's, if you look again, is in verse 11. He says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. That's basically his second request. And then there's going to be different fruits of that God keeping us in his name. And one of those fruits is that we will be unified together. Doesn't mean that we won't disagree from time to time, but it means that there will be a unifying power of grace that will help us work through those differences, help us pursue God's glory together, not as individuals splintered off from one another. In verse 4, it's interesting that Christ says, I have manifested, look in verse 4, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And he talks about how I've manifested your name in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And verse 12, right after he asked God to keep his church, or keep his disciples in his name, verse 12 he says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. And now Christ says, now that I am coming and I'm leaving, I'm physically leaving this earth, I pray that Father, you will continue to keep, guard this church in your name. If you look down at verse 26, right at the last verse in this chapter, Christ again reflects back to what he's done to these disciples. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus Christ did everything he could with his disciples to encourage them to pursue knowing God with their life, to pursue a new reality for them of following him and being his disciples and not following traditions, not following just Old Testament ritual traditions, but learning to follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he says, by your grace, God, I have kept them in your name, and they are going hard after you. But I pray that when I leave, you continue to help them to be faithful to you. Here we see a wonderful prayer of Christ, I would say, for the eternal security of the believer. And we know that the Father answers the Son's prayers. We know this is going to happen. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 1:6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will perform it, he will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are truly saved. You don't have to fear about God dropping the ball and you falling through the cracks if you are truly his child. But here Christ says, God, Father, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to keep them in your name. And I think the focus here is on faithfulness. Help them be faithful to you. Help them to remember that they are called by your name, that they have a different way, a different focus in life than those who have not been called by your name. This morning, I think we can see several things from this prayer, three things specifically about unity. First of all, I think this passage, this prayer of Christ, shows us that Christians, as Christians, if you are a Christian this morning, you must remember what truly unites you in Christ. Christians, as the church, must remember what truly unites them together in Christ. As we think of our nation, there are many things in our country here in America that can bring near instant unity among Americans. We have our differences as Americans, don't we? I mean, you can't see the news. You see the political scene. They talk about walking the aisle for a reason, okay, or crossing the aisle, I should say, for a reason, okay, because you have two political parties and now a third. We see all this disunity in the political arena, and yet there are a number of things that can bring many times even politicians together. Some of those things can be peril or crisis. We saw the floods last year out in Houston and other parts of the country, the fires, the earthquakes. You see people coming together. They see their neighbor's house flooding. It doesn't matter whether Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. They're there helping those people out of the house. They're giving shelter to them. There's a number of things in our nation that seem to bring instant unity. Some are peril. Some, as we saw this past week, are tragedy. The school shooting out in Florida is devastating when you think about all the different lives that were lost and the lives that have been changed forever. And we pray that God would give the people there, even the churches there in Florida this morning who are preaching, and I'm sure there are churches filled with people looking for hope, looking for answers, looking for some sort of comfort, looking for some sort of relief. And we pray that the gospel of Christ will give that to them. But even a tragedy, I remember when 9/11 happened. I remember I was a student at Bible College up in Wisconsin, and I remember coming out of chapel, actually getting ready for chapel, coming out of a class. I had to run back to the men's dorm to get something before chapel started. And I noticed all these students hovering around a small TV in the commons area. And I noticed a building was on fire. But I was like, I had to get back to the dorm. But something must be going on. It looked like it was like a big city, maybe New York City. I couldn't tell. But I had to get back. When I got back to the dorm, there were other guys watching the thing. And this is right in the busyness of a busy school day. And I'm like, okay, something's wrong. So I stopped and looked. And I was, oh, it's New York City. And as we were standing there, we saw that second plane live fly into the other tower. And all of a sudden, it realized, whoa, something's wrong. Something's seriously wrong. And that day, I remember, was a day of just kind of confusion, not knowing what was going on, even maybe a little bit of fear, not wondering, is there going to be another attack, you know, and wondering all these questions and the sorrow of all the lives that were lost. And that's all our nation could really think about. And yet, through that tragedy, we saw our nation come together in ways that it hadn't come together before. Tragedies, perils, triumphs. Think back when World War II ended. You see Americans celebrating, hugging one another. And yet, we see the disunity in our country today. And yet, it's amazing sometimes what can bring it back. That's our world. That's our unsaved reality. But when it comes to the church, it shouldn't take just a trial, or just a tragedy in a local church, or just a triumph in a local church, like a successful ministry one day to a united church. Unity in the church is to be a constant reality. Christians, we need to remember what truly unites us. We have a lot of different walks of life. All of us come from different backgrounds, and that's the beauty of God's church, isn't it? That's the beauty of the diversity of the church of Christ. We should see diversity in our church as we come from different walks, different backgrounds, and yet we all are united around some very common core things, and that is what we rejoice in. And so let's look at a couple of these, even as we see them here in this passage, as Christ prays for us. First of all, we see that Christians, when it matters most, we're really united by faith and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7 and 8. Jesus here before says, I've manifested your name. I've shown who the Father is. Physically, they've seen me. They've seen the Father. Remember, Jesus says in other places, and I've given them your word. In verse 7, now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. This is truth. They have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have, what's the next word? Believed. They have believed that you sent me. They believe the true message of Jesus Christ. What unites followers of Jesus is they believe the good news about Jesus. They believe that He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we are united around faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As the song says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Our faith as a church here, at Open Door Bible Church, as God's church, is not based upon traditions or what theologians might say. Our source of authority is the Word of God alone. And an amen for that. We are called to follow Christ. Why? Because He is the only way, the truth, and the life. We believe that. And so what unites us, what causes us to be one in Christ, is our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second thing that we need to realize is that we are united because of our relationship together as true children of God. As we see in verse 6, again, he says that these people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Look down in verse 9. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says this over and over in this passage. It's like, does the Father need to know that the Son and Him are one? No, Christ is making a very important point for us who hear this prayer and for His disciples who hear this prayer. Just as Jesus and the Father are one, so we are called to be one. We're going to get down to this in a minute as we think about the triune God. We'll look at that later on. But here he focuses on the relationship we have as true children of God. We, according to God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God. And here he is saying they have this relationship as children of God, his disciples do. And so the unity of identifying with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's visualized. It's to be visualized and lived out in our relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. If I were to ask you, who did you encourage in the church family this week? Who would you say? What would you say? Let's say, who did you pick up the phone and call and just let them know you're praying for them? Or who, when you were here on Wednesday night, or you were here on Sunday night or Sunday morning, who were you able to connect with this week and go out of your way to try to encourage them within the body? If there isn't any answer, then there's something wrong. We need to be reaching out and serving one another in unity and having this relationship as the children of God. Because that's really what matters most. That's what we're united around. We're not united around whether we like the color of the pews, the color of the carpet. We're not even united, perhaps, around some of the secondary differences we might have, like the music you prefer to listen to or the music this person prefers to listen to. We're united around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're united around our relationship with God as His children. Another thing that unites us, which is exciting, is the fact that Christians are united by God's special grace in giving them to His Son. Did you see this throughout here as we read through? Those whom you gave me, those whom you gave me, those who they were yours, but you gave them to me. Over and over we see this. Look in verse 9 again. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. This word given is used throughout here. God gives the Son glory. God gives the Son a message or a responsibility. But God gives him these children. God gives him this church. The picture here that Christ is saying is that Christians, we are united by God giving us to the Son. Don't want to give on a rabbit trail here, but this and other pastor scriptures known as the beautiful doctrines of election and predestination. God in His grace, before the foundations of the world, decided to give certain people to Christ as His church. So if you are here this morning as a Christian, you have nothing to boast in other than God and His goodness in giving you to the Son and calling you to His salvation. That's what unites us. It's not anything we can do on our own strength. What unites us is the glory of God, the grace of God, the gospel of Christ. So maybe there's some folks here at this local church or other Christians that you've met in the past that maybe seem to rub you the wrong way, or they rub you a different way, and you think, oh, well, I just don't really talk with them because we don't really have anything in common. Stop! If they're a Christian, you have everything important in common. You have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't have that, you're not a Christian. But if you have that, you do. So embrace and get to know your brother or sister in Christ. Go outside of yourself to serve. And as they go outside of their self to serve, guess what? You both are serving one another. It's a beautiful, beautiful reality when we're living as we ought. You say, well, we don't have really anything in common. No, yes, you do. Because God chose you before the foundation of the world to be in His family. Rejoice in that together. Encourage one another with that thought as you see them going through sickness, as you see them going through difficulty. You say, but you know what, brother? You know what, sister? Aren't you thankful that we're one in Christ? Aren't you thankful that God has saved us from our sin? And all of a sudden, it's not an I focus. It's an us focus. A we doing this together as the body of Christ. We want to get ahead of ourselves. Look at a second thing we need to remember in this passage. We need to remember, first of all, what truly unites us in Christ. There could be many other things as we read our passage, our scripture reading. There is one faith, one baptism, one Lord and Father over all. All these things that unite us together. But secondly, we need to remember, and this is very important, that we as Christians must remember that unity plays an important role in the advancement of the gospel. This doesn't jump out right away, but look at the reasons why Christ prays for unity. There's a couple of them. Look, if you would, in verse 21. Here's again, repeating this phrase, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. So he says, just as we are one, I want them to be one. Why? That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What's he saying there? Because he has said all along, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. But the world is the term that refers to the unbelieving world, those who need Christ. He says, Father, would you make my church to be one, help them be unified, because that will encourage faith in this world, faith in Jesus Christ's divine lordship. He says, when the world looks at this called out group of believers who come from all different walks of life, all different even at times political parts of life, all different areas of life, and yet they're one in Christ and they love one another, they serve one another. That's not something we see taking place in the world where people have different opinions and different thoughts about different things. And when the world looks at that, they say there's something different. Perhaps Jesus really is who the Bible claims he is. Because I know my family who doesn't know Christ. And I know my work situation where people don't know Christ. And I see division. And I see strife. And I see anger. And I see jealousy. And I see envy. And I see lack of faithfulness. And yet when I see this body of Christians, they love one another. They're not biting each other on the back. They're not sticking a knife in the back of another brother and sister. They love one another. They're serving, and they come from all different backgrounds. What's different? Perhaps Jesus really is who he says he is. Here is what Christ is saying. I want my church to be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That word believe means saving faith, just like it meant believe that meant saving faith before when he said believed. Do you realize that Open Door Bible Church or any other local church, if we are disunified and fractured in our relationships together, we are hindering the ministry of the gospel. We're not helping it. Now, does that mean that God needs us to draw people to himself? No, he doesn't. But he desires us to be walking in step with the Spirit so that the gospel looks good. And it doesn't look hypocritical. How many of you have heard many times you reach out to a neighbor or a coworker who you know doesn't know Christ as our Savior? You say, hey, I'd love to invite you to my church. We're having this activity. I'd love to, would you like to come to a service? And they say, oh, I don't know. Churches are full of what? Hypocrites. Well, that's not a good reason to come. Okay, you don't come. We're all sinners. But we don't need to give a reason or put a hindering block in people's lives. And yet many churches do that. Because when people come, they walk into a church building. I'm thankful we don't see that here, and I pray that we never see it here. But there have been times when I visited other churches. My family moved a lot with the Air Force. My dad was Air Force. We moved to a new place, and we'd try to find a different church. And you walk into church, you could have a church full of people, and you'd walk in, and no one would say hi to you. Why? Because no one was even talking to anybody. Because someone was upset at something else. Or someone just couldn't get over the idea that this pastor decided to use this song that was a little updated versus that song. Or someone couldn't get over the fact that the youth pastor was doing this youth activity. They had never gone to this camp before. Now they're really ticked about it. All these different things. It was sad. They weren't focusing on what united them in Christ. You saw husbands and wives not talking to one another, not reaching out to others' wives because they had problems in their own marriage together. Or you saw children not reaching out and talking to the older people in the congregation. You didn't see the older people going and talking to the younger people. Why? Because they saw the younger people as a nuisance, as a frustration, rather than, what a gift God's given us. We have children who want to love Jesus with their life. Let's invest in them. There was a sense of demographic disunity, if I could say that. I pray that that never happens here. I'm thankful, I'm joyed to see children have an opportunity to talk with older people and adults reaching out to our children, teaching them, helping them. I'm thankful for our nursery workers who minister to our parents and minister to these children. I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for our church, but may we always be a church that strives to be unified around what matters most. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And realize that when we are unified, we are doing the best, we are giving the best opportunity for the gospel to advance in our community. In our world. Another way that Christian unity helps encourage faith in Jesus Christ, not just in his divine lordship, because he says here that I want them to believe, the world to believe, that you have sent me, and so you have sent me. God has sent the Son, so he sent his Son from heaven, the divine God, to be head of the church. But he also says Christian unity, he wants it to help encourage faith in God's love for his church. Look at verse 22 and 23. He says, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me. Why? That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. When the world sees a group of people from different backgrounds, different likes and dislikes, different hobbies, different desires about things that are personal, but they see them loving one another in a unified way, serving them, then those people have no reason other than, they can't help but say that God really is a God of love. That God really does love his church. Look what he's doing. He's creating a culture of love, of sacrificial love in this church. I need to know, I want to know that kind of love. This is why we're here. You realize that Open Door Bible Church is not just for Open Door Bible Church. We know that, but sometimes I don't know if we live that way. I don't know if I live that way. When I go through my day to day, am I thinking, God, you're going to use me. You've promised to use my example, my testimony, not just for me and my family, but to show light to this world. I don't know who's watching me. But I need to realize that people are watching. The world is watching. Darkness is naturally attracted, or notices, I should say, light. I think the problem with many of our churches, and may it never be at our church, But the problem with many churches today is that they're not light as they ought to be. The light has been covered with a bushel. And so the darkness, where's the light? Oh, there's something shining over there. And there's not a bright light, like a city set on a hill. There isn't a light of unity in that church. There isn't a light of evangelism. There isn't a light of discipleship. And I fear that many of our churches are going to be hearing messages just like Christ gave to the church in Laodicea. I wish you were hot or warm, but you're right in the mixture. What is a fundamental reason for churches to head that way? I would say it's a lack of unity. We are called to remember in this prayer, remember that unity is a very important part of gospel advancement. Lastly, before we close, I think this prayer also shows us, if these two weren't enough to make us pursue unity, this third one is a big one. Christians are called, we must reflect the eternal unity of the triune Godhead. We looked at this a little bit before, but look at verse 10 and 11. All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then he says in verse 11, keep them in your name, Holy Father, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We see this phrase. They want them to be one together, just like we are. Do you realize that never, ever in the history of the world or all eternity will the Father, the Son, and the Spirit be in disagreement? There's no disunity within the eternal Godhead. They agree perfectly with one another. And here Christ is saying, just like we are one in mind, Father, may my church be one. We see here that Christians are called to submit to one another, just as the Son submits to the Father. In verse 11, he says, I'm no longer in the world, I'm coming to you. In submitting to the Father's timetable, the Son is submitted to the Father, the Son of God, all throughout eternity. He submitted to the Father and humbled himself and took on human flesh. He said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And when it was time for him to go to the cross, to rise from the dead and be taken out of this world, he said, I'm going to submit to that, Father, and I'm coming to you. I can't wait. But these who are left behind, Father, may they be one. May you protect them. May you keep them. May you guard them in your name so that they will keep being unified for my glory. Unified for the testimony of the gospel, and unified to reflect the glory of the God who saved them. Do you realize that when God calls you into his family, you become his children, and you are now identified as children of God, and he calls you to be like him? It only makes sense. He is now your new loving Father. He is now the new loving master, and he has a desire. He says, you be holy. Why? Because that's who I am. Because I am holy. Christ says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So what does he call his disciples to do? To go serve. God is calling us to submit to one another. I think many times, I've never really gotten into boxing or this new cage fighting. I think a lot of it is a little too violent for my take. But in that arena, submitting isn't a good thing, is it? Because it means you lost. I think many times in the church we see submitting to one another as weakness. As, well, they are going to win this argument, so I'll just submit. But submission for the Christian, submitting is a beautiful thing. Christ did not give up any of his power, any of his glory, any of his supernatural strength in submitting to the Father. But he said, I'm going to submit and I'm going to serve the desires of my Father. And in doing so, he set the example for us. We are called to submit in love, to serve one another, to go out of ourselves. That leads to our next thing. Christians must serve one another as the Son serves his Father. How are we doing in that way? How have you served one another this past week? I am thankful for many who have reached out to our family in this body, and I pray that we will reach out in the same way towards you as brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be doing that to one another on a regular basis. And verse 4, Christ says, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. God gave him a task to do, and he did it. He served his father well. Verse 6, I have declared or manifested your name to the people you gave me. I did what you called me to do. Verse 26, again at the very end, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I'm going to keep serving you, Lord. I'm going to keep serving the Father, Jesus says, and he calls us, may they be just like us. May they submit to one another. May they serve one another. And lastly, I would say Christians must love one another as the Father loves the Son. You see in verse 23 again, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Christ says at the end of verse 26, I'm going to continue telling them your name and encourage them to be faithful to you. Why? So the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Christ says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Abide in me. Abide in my love. One of the greatest evidences of Christ at work in the life of a local church is a contagious love that can't be contained. A love that says, I'm going to go out of my way to serve. Not necessarily for recognition, but just to show love. Just to remind us about the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So observations as we close from this, I would say just have four observations. One, a significant part of Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17 is for Christian unity. I don't think we can miss that. Over and over and over again, he says it. Also, I would observe to us from this passage that Christian unity is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's glory. As God takes people from all walks of life with variant talents, various abilities, diverse likes and dislikes, and he makes them all one in vision, all one in mind, all one in purpose and action, that gives God glory. Because look what God does. Ephesians chapter 3 says that the church is display or exhibit A of God's glory to the universe. Do you realize that when God looks down at his church, he takes his church and he shows the heavenly realm and he says, you want to see my glory? You want to see my power? You want to see my majesty? Look at this called out group of people that I changed from enemies of God to my own children. And look how they live. Look how they love things they weren't able to do before because of their pride. Now they love me and they love one another and they serve one another. That's my glory on display in this world. May we see unity that way. I would say, sadly, too, another observation, when local churches fail in unity, a couple things happen. One, they tarnish the testimony of the gospel. They don't ruin the effectiveness of the gospel, not at all. But the beauty of the gospel is not clearly conveyed to their community as it should. And secondly, they do not magnify the glory of God. What does it mean to magnify something? Make it big, right? William and Caleb the other day were looking at magnifying lenses. They were figuring out how those look. And we were trying to show William, you can't look at something far away with it. You know, you got to kind of get there. And we're trying to, and then when he saw it, I was like, oh, it made it bigger. Yeah, it does. But you got to use it the right way. That's how we're to be with God's glory. When people look at Open Door Bible Church, when people look at the Barisa family, when people look at each one of us individually as Christians, they are not to see people who have everything right in life, but they're to see people who are glorifying God. And they can't miss the fact that God's at work in their life. This God they talk about, he's real. Because I see him answering prayer in their life. I see that they love him with their life, their family. The church on Sunday is that they go to church. They actually say what they believe. They show their children that God is more important than anything else in this world. The husbands and wives and the children and the grandparents and everyone in this church, they love God. They actually mean it when they say that. They love one another. And they magnify the glory of God. Lastly, I would say God's grace. We can't do this in our own strength, can we? We can't be unified in our own strength. That's why Christ prays for us, right? Because if we try to just be unified, love one another, come to church. Pastors have to be careful with that because sometimes it sounds like all they say. It needs to be done in love. But it can't be done in our own power. We need grace, don't we? What causes you to get up in the middle of a hectic week and say, I want to give God the glory today? That's not me. That's God's grace. And if we would depend upon God's grace as we are, if we ought, as we would read his word, if we would take into consideration the tools that he's given us and use them for his glory, his church, his word, his Holy Spirit, prayer, all these components that God's given us, he will help us to be a church that's unified. He will help us to be a people that lives for his glory. As we look next week at this chapter, we'll see that he will help us be godly in our life. But we need God's grace, and he's promised to give that to us. So in closing, I would just say this. Same big idea, same application. Let us at Open Door Bible Church, let us glorify God together with his church. Not being islands unto our own self, but loving God and loving him so much that we want to show his love towards one another and glorifying him together and being a church that is a unified church for God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of what it means to live for Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's any of us here this morning that have something or we're holding something against another brother or sister, maybe we've hurt, maybe we've sinned against a brother or sister in Christ this morning, even in this midst. Father, I pray that you will convict us of that, that you will compel us to ask for forgiveness from that person. And Father, if we have been the one wronged, then I pray that we will forgive and have a heart, a posture of forgiveness even before those people come and ask us for forgiveness. Father, may Satan never get, the evil one, may he never get a foothold in our church through a spirit of pride or disunity. But Father, may the gospel always reign supreme. May the glory of God always shine forth, not from this building, but from this people that you have called together. May, Father, you help us as your church to be the church as you've called us to be. We, Father, we can't do it on our own. So we pray for grace. We pray for conviction. We pray for instruction. Father, we pray that everything we do, it would be as if we are living a life of daily surrender to you. May you take our lives, as the song says. May our lives be consecrated, Lord, to you and to your glory. And may that be seen in our unity as a body of believers. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.